Reading from the Word of God, Mark 13, verses 1 through 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
Please bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect on that word that Seth just read for you. Well, Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you this morning for this time that we have gathering together. And Lord, even though most of us, we do spend some time throughout the week in the Word, whether it's reading the Bible at home on our own or engaged in various Bible studies, we also thank you for this time when we can gather together as a congregation and consider your Word together. And we pray that you would bless us during this time. Speak to us through this Word and strengthen us in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you realize it. I don't tend to make a big stink out of it, but there's kind of a pattern. There's kind of a flow for the church year. And right after Thanksgiving, the first Sunday after Thanksgiving is the start of the church year. It's the start of the season of Advent. And we, of course, during Advent, we reflect on the promise of Jesus coming. We get to Christmas where we remember and celebrate his birth, right? Then it's not long after that we flow into the Lenten season where we talk about the end of Jesus' life, his sufferings and his death and what that means for us. Throughout the summer, we focus on the events of Jesus' life, many of the things that he taught and many of the things that he did. And now, as you get to this time of year, we're at the end of the church year, so one of the topics that naturally comes up during this season is the end. The end times, the end of all things, and the return of Jesus. And of course, whenever this topic comes up, it's one that many of us in the church find fascinating. It's something that intrigues us, and it's something about which we really want to know more. And for this reason, we love to read about it. Many of us get engaged in books on this topic. We love to hear messages about it. We love to take part in Bible studies about it. And the reason for this should be fairly obvious. We want to know more because this is something that involves us, right? This is something that involves our future. It involves our life, the life that is ahead of us, both here in this world, as well as the life that is ahead of us in the world that is yet to come. And what I mean when I say this is it involves the time before Jesus' return. So it involves all of the hardship that will come upon the world, upon believers in Jesus, and even upon us ahead of his coming. And of course, it involves the blessing that will be experienced by believers from the time of his appearance all the way through eternity. And for this reason, the end times and the return of Christ, they are something that we greatly look forward to in one sense. We look forward to it because as believers, we know that it means tremendous blessing for us. We know that for us, it means a release from our sin and a release from the consequences of our sin. And we look forward to it because it means eternal life for us in the presence of God. Again, free from all of the junk of this life. But in another sense, end times is something that we fear. And it's something that we fear because as we read about it in the Word of God, it sounds terrible, right? It's terrifying to us. It seems to involve a great deal of hardship and a great deal of suffering. And let's face it, unless you're a masochist, and I don't think that most, if any of you are, right? None of us look forward to suffering. None of us enjoy suffering. But recognizing this, recognizing the mixed feelings that we have when it comes to the end times, our lesson for this morning, it speaks to us. The word of Jesus speaks to us. And it speaks to us because in this passage, he gives us some important insight when it comes to the approach of the end as well as our response to it as it arrives. But as we dig into that passage that Seth read for you just a little bit ago in Mark 13, we see that as Jesus came out of the temple, his disciples commented on the beauty of the structures. Now, history, if we go back in history, it tells us that the temple was extremely beautiful. We learn from a Jewish historian whose name was Josephus that King Herod, reigning over that part of the world, he had been working on several building projects. And of course, these building projects were paid for by extremely high taxes that he levied upon the people. But by engaging in these building projects, he was trying to make a name for himself. And the temple was his masterpiece. So again, it was the grandest building, the most beautiful of all in that part of the world. But overhearing this comment made by one of his disciples, Jesus then responded to him. He responded to this comment with these words. And Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings?" Referring to the temple. "There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So a very interesting comment to make when someone is just reflecting upon the beauty of the temple. And it's clear to us that Jesus was referring to something that was soon to take place. And what he was referring to was the destruction of the temple itself. And again, as we look back at history, we find that the temple was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70 AD. They did so in retaliation for a Jewish revolt. Many of the Jews had risen up against Rome, and the Romans came and they laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And when they finally took the city, they completely leveled it. They leveled both the city as well as the temple. And the destruction was exactly as Jesus described it here. By the time they were done, every stone was thrown down. There was not left one stone upon another. As Jesus then sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, so again, they're sitting on this mountain kind of overlooking the temple itself, Peter and John and Andrew asked him privately when these things would happen and what signs would reveal that they were about to be accomplished. So just like us, they knew that the end was coming, but they didn't know when it would take place any more than you or I do. And so as the subject had come up, as Jesus had brought it up, they asked him about it. And this led Jesus to answer with the words that we heard read for us. However, before we stop and look at those words of Jesus, we're left with an important question that I want to address first. And the question is this: if the destruction of the temple is something that already happened, if it's something that already took place long ago, why would Jesus' words be referring to the future? Why would they be referring to the end of the age? Why would we be looking to them as signs of the end and the final judgment? And the reason for this can be seen in a parallel account of these events. Matthew talked about the very same conversation in the 24th chapter of his book. And in his version, the disciples not only asked him when the destruction of the temple would take place, they also asked him for the sign of his coming and for that of the close of the age. So as we look at this, it seems that in the mind of the disciples, these events were linked. They were one and the same. They believed that the temple would only be destroyed at the close of the age. And these things are linked together in a sense. And I say this because when we look to Scripture, we find that the end times are not only something way off in the future, they're not only something that we are looking forward to or something that we are anticipating, they are, in fact, something in which we are living right here and right now. I don't want to get into this too deep because it's not our primary topic here this morning, but for example, in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 20, he writes this. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So as you look at these words, Peter is telling us that Jesus was revealed in the last times. And what he's telling us is that when Jesus came, when Jesus walked the earth, even then that was the last times. And it has continued on, of course, through our own day. We see similar passages as well, referring to even the New Testament times as the last days. And this reality can also be seen in another way. It can be seen as we look at the signs that are mentioned by Jesus here in Mark 13, as well as in several other passages of Scripture. But digging into this, as Jesus is asked by his disciples about the destruction of the temple, and as he is asked about the end of the age, he answered in this way. We already read this, but let's look at it again. See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. And we'll just go ahead and stop there for now. But according to Jesus, there will be those who come in his name, right? There will be those who claim to be him, in other words. And there are people in this world who are going to buy into this. So they will be led astray by these false Christs. He tells us that we're not to be alarmed when we hear of wars and rumors of wars. He tells us that nation will rise against nation, kingdom will rise against kingdom, and we're not to be alarmed when these things happen because the end is not yet. He also tells us that there will be natural disasters. He talks about earthquakes. He talks about famines. Now, many of us as Christians, we become very alarmed as we read these words. And we become alarmed because we are literally watching these things take place all around us in the world today. In fact, they seem to be happening with greater and greater frequency. And so whenever it seems like one of these signs are being fulfilled, we tend to get very jumpy. We get scared, we get anxious, and we begin to think that the end is imminent. You know, I can remember way back, and for the teenagers, this is way back. But back when I was a senior in high school, because that was the time when the first Gulf War was just beginning. And many of you probably remember this. And many of the kids were nervous. They were nervous because we were all 17 and 18, right? This war was beginning. The news cycle kept telling us that the Iraqi army, it was one of the strongest militaries in the world, and they were preparing us for a long, drawn-out war, and people were thinking that the draft was going to be reinstated, and many of us might be forcibly drafted and sent overseas to fight. And so many, again, were fearful. And among Christians, there was also a lot of speculation. There was a lot of speculation that this could be the end because the war was taking place in the Middle East, because Saddam Hussein kept threatening Israel. Again, many people were getting jumpy and they were thinking that surely this was the end. And if it wasn't the end, it was certainly the beginning of the end, right? Now we have people on the other side of the spectrum who tell us that, well, these things really aren't happening with greater frequency. They point out that we're simply hearing about everything more often because of the times in which we live. Again, because of the TV news, because of the internet, we hear instantly of every problem that happens in every corner of the world. Now, while this is fair, and while there is a lot of truth to that statement, I think there is no denying that we are seeing these initial signs mentioned by Jesus. These are not events for which we're waiting. These are events that are unfolding around us on a regular basis. And they do seem to be happening with greater frequency. For example, we do have those who come in Jesus' name. We have those who claim to be Christ himself. And even though we might tend to dismiss these people as complete lunatics, we also see that they gather together a great following and that many are led astray by these people. Now, this is only a small selection, but here's a few that have been seen in a relatively short period of time. And again, I'm counting my lifetime as a short period of time, right? But these are just a few of the people who have claimed to be Jesus. Many of you up there, you recognize Jim Jones, right, from the news. And of course, back in the 70s, he was the founder of the People's Temple. And you remember how in Jonestown, he organized the mass suicide of his followers, right? And then we have Marshall Applewhite. Oops, I'm hitting the wrong button here. Let me go back to the faces here. But right there, Marshall Applewhite, and he claimed to be Jesus in 1995. He's the guy who is the leader of the Heaven's Gate group. Many of you remember them. They were, I think, kind of in the Los Angeles area. I didn't go back and research all of this again. But again, his group committed mass suicide in 97, attempting to rendezvous with a spaceship. And I'm just going to leave that there. And then we have Sun Myung-moon. Many of you, again, recognize him. He's the founder of the Unification Church. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the second coming of Christ. His followers, as many of you know, were referred to as the Moonies, right? So again, you remember him. And he was widely known for the mass weddings that he would conduct. He would get thousands of couples together and do these mass weddings. And more recently, we have this other guy. He's named A.J. Miller. He's this guy up here on the screen. He's a former elder in the Jehovah's Witness Church. And he claims to be the reincarnated Jesus. He's the leader of what's called the Divine Truth Movement in Australia, and he delivers his messages with this woman who claims to be the reincarnated Mary Magdalene, okay? And so, again, many people follow him also. And these are only a few examples of those in our world who have claimed to be Jesus. There are countless others, but it's clear that these are far from isolated incidents that are taking place. And not only do we have those who are claiming to be Jesus, it's clear also that every day we hear of new conflicts that are erupting around the world. We hear of wars taking place between various nations and wars taking place within nations. Recently, Ethiopia has been one of the countries in the news. There were several militant groups who have banded together and united against the government, and they have been advancing on the capital, and their goal is simply to drive out the current administration in their nation. China, they're always in the news, right, in recent years. As they flex their muscles, they're continually bullying and threatening nations like Taiwan and Japan and other countries in that part of the world. And we also heard recently about a hypersonic missile that they've developed and they've tested, signaling that maybe they're even getting a little bit ahead of us when it comes to technology. And although it hasn't been in the news as much lately, there's always the fighting between the Palestinians, right, and the Jews going on in Israel. It seems to flare up for a time. The fighting gets pretty intense. Then it quiets down, and then before long, it all erupts all over again. We also hear regularly about natural disasters taking place, right? Every year we hear about the cycle of major hurricanes that are taking place and that even hit our nation. We hear all the time about earthquakes. This year, we got to live drought, right? That's just been our world up here in North Dakota. And we also hear about tornadoes and floods and more and more. And all of this, it seems to tell us that the end is at hand. It seems to tell us that the end is near. However, we have to bear in mind a few words of Jesus' statement that we tend to overlook and that we tend to ignore. Again, as we see these signs unfolding around us, our tendency is to get all worked up. It's to get all excited, become anxious and frightened. But as we saw in the words of Jesus, his message is that we're not to be alarmed as we see these things happening. His message is that the end is not yet. Jesus tells us that these are only the beginning of birth pains. And as I've said before, you ladies know exactly what he's talking about, right? You moms know exactly what he means. Just like the contractions you begin to feel at the beginning of labor, it tells you the baby's coming, right? But also, more often than not, you typically have some time. You still have typically hours before the delivery of the baby takes place. And don't throw anything at me. I know there are some who are immediate, and there are exceptions to that rule, but that is the way it tends to be. And in the same way, as we see these signs unfolding before us, it tells us clearly that the end is coming. It tells us that Jesus will return soon, but again, it's the beginning of birth pains. It tells us that it's coming, but the end is not yet. And for this reason, as we read the words of Jesus, as we see them fulfilled, we shouldn't get too worked up. We shouldn't be overly concerned that the end of all things is at hand, but we should be watchful. And while we should be watchful, we should be hopeful, and again, we should be at peace with what Jesus is doing. And we see this as we look further in that passage, starting in verse 9. Let's look at this. He goes on to say, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures until the end will be saved." So again, even though we are not to be alarmed, even though we shouldn't get overly excited, Jesus says, be on guard, be aware, and we are to do so because of what will happen to us. Jesus, he again states that believers will be delivered over to councils or to the local courts. He says that they will be beaten in synagogues and in houses of worship. He says that they will stand before governors and kings to bear witness before them. And even though that sounds awful, even though it sounds like a hardship, Jesus points out that in another sense, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity because the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. And this is a chance. It's an opportunity for us to proclaim the gospel before great men. It's a chance for us to proclaim the gospel to those in authority. And as these opportunities arise, he assures us, you don't have to have your sermon prepared ahead of time, right? Because Jesus is going to tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit is going to give you the words that you are to deliver. So God himself, in other words, will speak through you. But we're also to be on guard because even those who are dearest to us in this world will turn on us. Jesus talks about how brother will betray brother. He talks about how a father will betray his child. He talks about how children will turn against their parents. And he goes on to say that we will be hated by all for his name's sake. Now, although I think it's safe to say that few, if any, of us have experienced this, it is taking place in other parts of the world, and it has taken place throughout history. This isn't something that will only take place somewhere off in the future. It's happening even now. However, even though this is something that none of us want to experience, Jesus does close this passage with a wonderful promise. He gives us a wonderful word that fills us with hope. And he tells us, he assures us, that the one who endures until the end will be saved. So again, although none of us want to suffer, and although none of us invite it, we are assured of the salvation of God, even in the face of it. We're assured that if we stand firm in the face of this suffering, we will be saved. If we stand firm, if we're patient in the face of this suffering, if we bear up in it, we will receive that eternal salvation of God. So again, as we think about the end, as we read what the Bible teaches us concerning it, and as we see these signs being fulfilled all around us, Jesus' words that stand out to us are these. First of all, don't be alarmed. Don't be frightened. Don't be troubled. The end is not yet, he says. These are but the beginning of birth pains, but at the same time, be on guard. Be watchful. Be aware. And we are to do so because of what it means for us. We will indeed suffer for our faith. We will indeed be hated and persecuted. In fact, we'll be rejected even by those who are the dearest to us here in this life. But again, the promise of eternal life is given to all who remain faithful. It's given to all who endure until the end. Amen.